good again to be able to gather this evening. It's a Wednesday. Our time is certainly sneaking away, but we got still a good little bit of time to do some more work. And it's certainly good to be here and labor with you in this effort that we put forth this week. Those that are visiting with us, I also join my voice in with the welcome that's already been extended. We're glad you have come out this way. You may have come by way of an invitation by one of the members here. And we certainly appreciate you being here, and we're encouraged by your presence here tonight as well. It's certainly been a good week so far, and it's been a pleasure to be able to get to meet the brethren here. And certainly from knowing the Howards, you know that they're certainly good, faithful Christians, and always had in mind, you know, when we first met them, we knew they were laboring and working with a bunch of brethren that were committed to truth and sound doctrine, and that is that's always encouraging. And it's amazing how you can go from one end of the country to the other, and, you know, faithfulness is very easy to identify. You don't have to run around guessing. You don't have to wonder what's in someone's mind. You can see it born in the fruits that are there, and you compare them to Scripture. And that's certainly a blessing, and it's an honor to do that and be a part of that. You know, when I mention those things, I don't mention them merely as just something to say. Our being faithful to the Lord is one of those things that's going to pay off dividends in the end. We're going to need it. Because we're going to stand one day before God. We'll be in His courtroom. And that will be a very factual day for us. It won't be about all the things that we wished and thought about and kind of wanted to. It won't be an abstract setting for us. We will stand before a great God that will judge us. And so what really matters is, for the human being, is that day for us. And really, we need to look and see how we stand each and every day of our lives here, because when we do depart, we don't know when it might well be. But when we depart, we'll be, our next venue that we will be experiencing will be standing before the great God on that day, that final day. And so tonight, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about that. And I think this is an important subject for many reasons, because I guess a lot of people, including myself, sometimes can't always see myself the way God sees me. I should be able to do that, but sometimes it's easy for me to think of myself in a way that really ain't the reality, right? We all probably run into that from time to time, and that's a challenge there. The Scriptures always warn us about not deceiving ourselves. I remember a young lady one time, and she was a member of the Lord's church, and she had basically become unfaithful. She was out of duty, out of service, and she had been for quite a while, and came across her and started talking to her and wondering, you know, what is it going to take for you to get back to serving the Lord? Well, after a period of time, she got a little irritated, and she told me, she said, you know, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm okay with God. God is not going to, you know, God loves me, and I love God, and just because I'm not showing up at services, I'm okay. She had declared herself righteous, you see. Regardless of the fact, she had declared herself righteous. People oftentimes will fall into that trap of declaring themselves righteous, and that's not going to be good enough on the last day when we stand in the courtroom of God. We need to make sure that God's the one declaring us righteous, you see, because our own declaration of goodness or righteousness or standing, it doesn't hold a light to the candle, or candle to the light, however you want to put it. Doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? Over in the book of Luke, Jesus kind of pointed out a few things there. He teaches this parable. Jesus has been dealing with these Pharisees, and they thought of themselves, you see. They had come along, and they thought of themselves and declared themselves to be righteous. And they were looking at other people and basically declaring them unrighteous. But Jesus starts the scripture starts in verse 9. The Bible says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners or unjust or adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's an interesting parable. That old Pharisee, he looked at himself and he had rated himself out. And he was thanking God for how good he was, you see. He had already declared himself that. But Jesus looked at him and said, well, guess what? He hadn't seen the ball since the kickoff. He was way out of tune. He was not where he thought he was. But that old tax collector, that old publican, as bad as he was, he could see himself. And he knew where he needed to go to get help. Wouldn't even look up to heaven, you see. But he was asking God to be merciful on him because he knew what he was, you see. And Jesus said that old publican went down justified rather than that Pharisee, because the Pharisee didn't see himself as God did. Over in the book of Romans, the 10th chapter. And Paul, here he's writing concerning the Jews. He says, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They thought they were great. But Paul comes along, he's praying for their salvation. They're not there. Didn't have it. Even though they would have deemed themselves as righteous, they would have deemed themselves as connected to God, they would have deemed themselves as okay, you see. They would have declared themselves, you see, righteous before God. But the reality of it is, they had failed. They had fallen short. And they didn't even know it. You know, a lot of times people will declare themselves to be righteous. Sometimes people deem because they are morally good. They'll look around at other people and they say, well, you know, I don't go out murdering anybody. I haven't gotten a gun, gone somewhere and had a mass killing that I was responsible for. I haven't maimed or raped anyone. I haven't stolen or robbed a bank. They deem themselves as morally good, so therefore they declare themselves before God. They look at themselves and say, I'm going to be okay with God because I haven't done any of those quote-unquote, in their mind, those big moral things, right, that are there. Some people will deem and declare themselves righteous before God because they haven't harmed anyone else. How many times you heard people say, well, that's just something that I do, but it doesn't harm anybody else. I'm not hurting anyone else when I do it. It's just something that may harm me. So therefore, they deem themselves as being okay and acceptable in the sight of God. And before the courtroom of God, they see themselves as being okay because they have deemed that. Some people think because they're kind and giving that God is certainly going to be on their side because that is their, they have a kind heart. And they may take from their abundance and give and be great. At giving and doing good things for other people, and they deem themselves because of that alone, that they'll be safe in the sight of God, that they'll be approved in His sight. Some people deem themselves because they're religious. They declare themselves as righteous. Over in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, we talked about that passage, I think, on Sunday. The Lord there says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out demons? And in your name done many wonderful works? Then I will declare to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity or lawlessness. I never knew you. Those were religious people. They had declared themselves as righteous. They were identifying the Lord. But guess what? The Lord didn't know it. There's all kinds of religion in our world today. There are people that are members of all different kinds of churches. They have every name that you could ever come up with. And then among the different denominations, you have divisions among divisions. The religious world is no more than a giant religious buffet. You can pick and choose anything you want. And people, because they participate in some form of religion or part of a church of some sort or some kind, they will oftentimes say and deem within their own minds that they stand before God approved and okay. That they are, they as they stand before the judgment of God, that they are approved, you see. They deem themselves that way because of those things. Sometimes there are people, because they've been baptized in the past, will deem themselves as righteous and safe and right in the sight of God. Sometimes people say, well, when I was an infant, I was baptized. And therefore, I'm a part of some group and I'm okay. Sometimes people have been baptized into human churches and religions, following human doctrines. And when the gospel truth comes along to them, they may want to accept those things, but they'll say, they rest their case of them being okay and right before God by saying, well, I was baptized before. Of course, the Bible teaches differently. The book of Acts shows the example of those that Paul found as he was going through Upper Ephesus, and those individuals only knew the baptism of John. They had not been baptized into Jesus Christ. But they would have deemed themselves as okay until they learned the truth and had to do more, do something different. I remember a gentleman one time that he was attending. He was a member of a prominent denomination. And he had come and started attending with us and just fell in love with the teaching, with the people and everything. And I remember him walking up to me one day and said, I want to be active and a part of the services here. I want to be able to participate. And I told him, I said, you got to become a Christian. He said, well, I have. I've been baptized in the so-and-so religion. And I told him, I said, you have to obey the doctrine of Christ. And upon the obedience to that doctrine, then you see you're able to be baptized into Christ. And he didn't understand that. Because he deemed himself, what he had done in the past is okay. Sometimes people will deem themselves as righteous and that they are approved before the courtroom of God Almighty because of their past righteous actions. Sometimes people will tell you about what they used to do, and even Christians that will tell you about the things that they're the good works that they used to do. They're not currently doing them anymore, but they think because they did those things in the past, that they were strong members in the church, that they were active, they were involved in teaching, but for some reason they stopped doing it. And they're no longer involved in those things. But they're resting that God, you see, is taken care of, and before the courtroom of God, because of what they did in days gone by, that they're okay before the God of heaven and earth. What I would suggest to you tonight, that's what's important for you and I, is to make sure that we don't ever declare ourselves righteous, but we allow God to declare us righteous. And don't listen to anything else. No one else, not even the voices in our own heads. Make sure that the God of heaven and earth declares us righteous, because when we stand before that great God on that great day, you see, it won't be any room for mistakes and misunderstandings and things that we thought and felt and wished. We got to make sure we get this right. Because the only thing that matters is how we will stand on that day before God, and that our souls will be safe, you see, on that day. And we need God to declare us as righteous. Because one thing to keep in mind, that the judge in that courtroom, the judge is going to demand justice. And I know we live in a time where people will always tell us that, you know, we have a God that he just, you know, he's kind of like a gentle grandfather. And all he does is sit there, and no matter what happens, you know, he's going to just, you know, let the kids get by whatever, because he just can't. Ain't no way he could punish one of them. There's no way God could send people to hell. You heard that many times, haven't you? The thing that people don't understand is truly God is love. God is the ultimate love. There's no questioning about the love of God whatsoever. But God is also just, you see. And I would venture to say to you, God has always made it known that he's a just God. And because God is merciful, because God is kind, because God is loving, that doesn't take away anything from the very nature of God to be just. You see, the scales have always got to be balanced with God. You see, the thing with God is he's the creator of all things. And when God speaks, The only thing that can ever happen is what God's will to be done. He's the creator. There's no such thing as God saying something or demanding something or commanding or instructing and that exactly thing that he said not taking place. When he said, let there be light, what happened? There was light, wasn't it? And that's the right order of things. When God speaks, it happens exactly that way. And so whenever God speaks and what he says to be done does not happen exactly the way the great creator says, there's an injustice. Things are out of balance, okay? Over in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Again, the Lord will judge his people. The word vengeance is not something like he's going to get you. The word vengeance has to do with justice. It has to do with the idea that there is going to be a repaying that's going to go on. The scales are going to always be balanced. So when people sin, no matter who it is, that means that the Creator sets to do something, and Larry, for whatever reason, doesn't matter what the reason is, for whatever reason, Larry didn't do that. That's called sin. That's a transgression of his will. And sin means that you have missed the mark. Remember when you were kids? Some of you still are kids. And some of you remember going out there and archery, right? Did the bow and arrow? Well, you had to hit the bullseye, didn't you? When we sinned, we didn't hit the bullseye. We missed the mark. We didn't hit what God told us to hit. And so when that occurs, the scales are imbalanced. Now, the way that should be resolved is immediately the Creator has been offended and he destroys that which has offended him and has stood against him, that's rebelled against him. But of course, God has long-suffering and mercy, so he gives time. But we should never come to the conclusion that the scales are not going to be balanced. They're always going to be balanced. There's something going to pay for the sin that's been committed. The sin has got to be dealt with. Vengeance of mine. That's why we don't need to pay them. We don't need to be running around trying to seek our own vengeance, because we couldn't do that if we had to. We can't do it properly, you see. Because God can properly, you see, make sure justice is rendered. And all sin certainly is against God. So that's one thing about the courtroom that's very concerning. That's why we need to make sure that we're being declared by God as righteous and not declaring ourselves that way. Now, there's something else that's very important that's in the courtroom of God. There's a prosecuting attorney that is there. And he has 100% conviction rate. No one gets off by any kind of technicality. If you look with me over to the Gospel of John, and we'll look at verse 16. I'm just going to read one verse out of here for time's sake. And here Jesus is, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit that's going to come, the comforter, the helper that's going to come for the apostles when he leaves them. And he says, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, think about how does the Holy Spirit convict the world? The world has all these, you know, one group of people think this way about something. Well, they don't think that's wrong. The group of people over here may think it's wrong. People feel this way about that. And over here, people are different. All of them would think all that way. But the Holy Spirit, you see, he's able to convict the whole world. How is he able to? Because he has one standard he gave us. And it doesn't matter if you're young or old. If it doesn't matter if you're from the east or the west or from north or south. Doesn't matter if you're from overseas somewhere. Every single person is going to be judged by that one standard the Holy Spirit has given. And therefore, with that standard, you see, when we contradict it, we cross it, there's a conviction there. We're guilty. That one standard, make sure that right and wrong standard is set before us. And of course, the Holy Spirit, through the scriptures that has given to us, that declaration is every human being that's come into the world. Here's the problem that we face. Over in Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 23, what does he say there? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, you see. And that's a scary thing. Because that tells me to you and me, we got a problem that we have to face and deal with, and we have a perfect standard, that will convict us of sin, no matter what it is. Over in the book of Hebrews, the fourth chapter, the Hebrew writer there, as he's talking to those Christians who were struggling with their faith and having a hard time, and here I'm trying to encourage them to continue on. In the fourth chapter, and we'll start in verse 12, he says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." The Holy Spirit has revealed the perfect standard. And then the scriptures tell us here that that very word has been given and confirmed and established. There are a lot of people running around wondering if the Bible is the word of God. All I tell them is you just need to read it a little bit longer. There's no doubt about that. That's nothing hard to believe that the Bible is the word of God. It's very easy to confirm and establish that. There's no great mystery there. There's no great challenge to come along and say, "Boy, this is really the word of God." Very clearly established, the Holy Spirit's done his job. And he says this very word, you see, is given. It's like a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts all the way down. You see, he tells us that it cuts down. It is able to divide the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So even though I may be able to go around and not do a lot of physical things that are outward and outwardly, the word of God is cutting all the way down into my heart and exposing that before God. My very thoughts are opening, exposed before God. Those things are being churned up and viewed by God. Yeah, even my intentions, think about that. We often look at sin as being something that the final result of it, but God is able to see from the word that's given when my intentions have gone the wrong way. And that's now being exposed before God. The Holy Spirit has that kind of capability, you see, for the human being, that there's nothing hidden that won't be exposed. In 1 John 5, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. Sometimes people think that there are certain categories of sin. And missing services, that's not as bad as if I went out and cursed someone out, you see. It doesn't matter. Before the courtroom, it's all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is sin, and that's it. Over in James 4, chapter and verse 17, he says there, "For him to know to do good and do it not, to him is sin." Can you imagine that? Sin can come along because it's the standard that is perfectly given that all must meet, all must face, the very standard that will prosecute us on the last day. It'll be there. If the word of God's not going to change you and it's not going away, it's going to be there. And even when Larry knew he was supposed to do something, he just kind of said, "Well, I'll just ignore that, and I'll bypass that, because I knew that I was supposed to do the right thing, didn't do it." That's the standard. This is serious business, because sin is, the New Testament is the perfect law of liberty. And this is a law that will cut down. There's nothing, there's no sin that we could possibly commit that the New Testament will not expose. There will be nothing that will be able to be shoved under the rug or moved off to the side that will not be revealed and brought forth. Every sin will have to be dealt with and have to be recognized and dealt with. And guess what? It's a difficult thing when we come along, you see, with this perfect standard, and a human being starts declaring themselves righteous because they've ignored the standard. Because the standard won't change. It won't be bent. It won't be manipulated. And that's the standard that we're going to face before this judge. And when the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit comes forth, and here's that strength of it and the detail of it, and every rock's being turned over in our lives and in our hearts, and it's being exposed before God, how do we stand, you see, in the courtroom of God? Over in Romans, the third chapter, down in verse 19, here Paul says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God." And so the standard, brothers and sisters, the standard God won't come up on the short end of that. God's not going to be proven wrong. God's not going to fail to get it all right like he should, you see. The word of God will bring forth. It is the perfect standard in every way. There is nothing, no sin, no matter what it is, where it comes from, what angle, who it is. And a lot of times it's easy for us to kind of overlook our own sins. But guess what? Every one of them are going to be revealed by the word of God, the standard of the word of God. This is a serious matter. How do we stand, you see, in the courtroom of God? Over in Romans, the first chapter, there are so many sins that's going to be revealed on the last day. They're being revealed today, though, aren't they? That's the good thing about it. They're being revealed today. In Romans 1, and starting down at verse 29, look at all the things he says here. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. So many people don't even look at covetousness as a sin, do they? They think that's almost a good quality to have, right? God's going to hold us accountable on the last day. You see, the Word of God, the perfect standard, is going to convict the covetous heart. Maliciousness, full of envy. You know, have you ever heard people talk about saying how they envy someone else, and they almost use that as a good quality that they're using, you know? They almost make envy sound like it's not so bad. Murder, strife. What about that one, right? That doesn't seem to be that bad. But it's a sin. The New Testament is revealing those things, you see. And it's digging up everything that is there. And before the courtroom, can you imagine all this stuff coming out before the judge, you see? Evil-mindedness, they are whispers. You know, sometimes people describe gossip as the grapevine. On the last day, you see, the New Testament, the Holy Spirit has revealed the perfect standard, and that's going to come up before the great judge on that last day. A judge that will utterly demand justice. He will not. He is not going to overlook justice. Never believe the lie that the devil's been telling. The devil's been telling a lie that God's not going to demand justice ever since the day that Eve was deceived in the garden. God said, "The day you eat it, you'll surely die." What did the devil come along and say? "You won't die." And we've been hearing that lie from every angle. Every religion even tells those lies, something. They tell us it doesn't matter. God will overlook it. Once saved, always. All kind of stuff. God's going to demand justice, and even something is that we may say is so simple as gossip. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Think about all those things showing up on the last day before the great judge. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. There are people that think it's okay for them not to be forgiving. It's okay if they, you know, you ever heard people run around talking about something about, well, you know, God is able to forgive, but we can't. We can forget. We can't forgive and forget, right? We still hold on to it because we're human beings. I'm sorry, that won't cut the trick on the last day. On the last day, if we're unforgiving, we're going to be nailed to the wall by the standard of the Word of God. It won't change. The judge is going to require justice of us, you see. It's not okay. It's not okay to be unloving. It's not okay to be unmerciful. Being willing to show a kindness, you see, when you've been done wrong. A lot of times, when we look at the standard, we pick those big ticket items. And we say we're going to make sure we take care of that. But I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit has revealed all these other things too. And those things will be there on the last day. The standard is going to be there. This is the prosecuting attorney. Those things will be lined up. He talks about it over in Galatians, the fifth chapter. He mentions things over there as well in the fifth chapter. He talks about the works of the flesh. In the fifth chapter, starting down in verse 19. Now the work of the flesh are evident, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Here's sometimes some of my brothers and sisters, they think it's okay to hate other people because they've been done wrong. It's going to stand there on the last day. It'll be there on the last day. It's a sin. It's a sin against God. And God's going to demand justice, you see, if we appear before Him. If we appear in that courtroom with that contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath. Sometimes people think because they get upset over something, they have a right to blow their stuff. If you stand before the great God and that Holy Spirit has got that standard perfectly there, if we're guilty of that before our God on that last day, He's going to demand justice. Because He's a just God, He will demand justice, you see. Selfish ambitions. That doesn't sound like a very hideous thing, but it's wrong in the sight of God. Dissensions and heresies. Those sins, you know, they kind of come in. Those, you know, dissensions and heresies, that's usually relating to church matters there, isn't it? You know, it's clumped right in there with all those other ones that are of the flesh. Envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. God's going to demand justice, you see, in the courtroom on that great day. But you know, one thing that is also in the courtroom, there's an advocate for the sinner in the courtroom of God. Over in 1 John, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Isn't it an amazing thing in that courtroom? Justice must be meted out, but in the courtroom that there's an advocate for the sinner. In Hebrews the 9th chapter, verse 12, here's Jesus describing this great high priest that we have, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having attained eternal redemption. What a powerful aid there is in the courtroom. Because like we talked the other day, you see, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. We can't take it away ourselves. Not even the very best of us, you see, are going to be able to take our blood before God and it have enough value to it, you see, to save us, to deliver us, to help us. But we have this great advocate for the sinner in the courtroom of God. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What's being offered by this advocate? It's His blood for our redemption. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? That word redemption, to redeem something, is an interesting word. I know we got people in here that understood that very clearly. Back in the day, you know, when you were a little short on money, you'd go out and you start looking in the fields and you find those old soda water bottles that people would throw out. And they'd throw them here and there and they'd be all out there and you'd go out there and you'd go collect them. And you could take those things to the store and they would give you like sometimes 10 cents a bottle, 5 cents a pop, a bottle. They were what they were doing. You see, the bottling companies were redeeming those bottles back. They wanted those bottles. They thought those bottles had some value, so they were willing to say, we will pay a price to get those bottles back. Now, everybody deemed those bottles as no more than trash, that's why they threw them away. Chucked them everywhere else, they were no good. But bottle companies, they said, we want them back. Now, God, even though all this bad stuff has happened to Him, He wants us back. But it just is something has to be paid. He can't just get us back because He's just. Remember, the scales are unbalanced. He's been done wrong. He's a creator. And even though He loves us as much as He loves us, you see, He can't just merely say, well, guess what? I love Larry so much, so guess what? I'm going to just forget the idea that he sinned against me and, you know, we're just going to get along great. God's nature won't allow Him to do that, you see. He's a just and holy God. He would be actually turning Himself into a liar if He did that, you see. There's no way that's going to ever happen. You can't even expect God to change His very nature for me when I rebel against Him. So something had to be done. He wanted to spite them. And so he's willing to be patient. Instead of destroying us on the spot when we sin, he's willing to be long-suffering. That's another term that comes to us in Scripture. It's an amazing term. He's willing to endure suffering a long time to get us back, you see, because he wants us to get us back. But justice has to be rendered. A price has to be paid, because Larry, even though I love Larry so much, I can't just take him back because he's sinned. He's missed the mark. He's rebelled against me. He fought against me. He hated me. He despised me. He turned against me, but I still love him enough. But how do I get him back? Larry can't do anything for himself because he doesn't have anything to offer. So I can't redeem myself because I don't have anything. I'm destitute and poor and rotten to the core, you see, because of my sins. I've ruined my value before God would see. There is no value in me and within myself. God deems there to be value in me, but he's got to pay a price to get me back. So you know what he did? He looked around, and he picked out of heaven the most valuable thing that could be in heaven. His very own son, the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect blood. He sent God to earth. And God came to earth, took on flesh, and lived a perfect life. And the blood of Jesus Christ has great value. And he could take that blood, you see, and redeem us back with that. Jesus had to pay the price. He redeemed us with his own blood. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? He redeemed us with his own blood. That's what's in the courtroom. That's what's in the courtroom for the sinner, you see. Now, if an individual had to come along and pay for this advocate that was there in the courtroom, well, you know, I would suggest to you there's just no way we don't have anything we can offer. What can we pay for? Right? How do you hire Jesus as your advocate? What do you offer to him? You ain't got an offer. If we did, we'd just be making up something. We can't pay the price of this advocate. We couldn't do it. No one could pay his fee. But here's the interesting thing about him. He takes the cases of those who have a contrite heart. He takes our case, you see. Over in the Psalms, a couple verses over here. Let's read real quick. Over in the Psalms in verse 34, starting there. And we're just going to read verse 18 as soon as I get over here to it. 34 and verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Psalms 51. And verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. There's an interesting passage over in the book of Matthew, the 21st chapter. Jesus speaking here. If you look down, all the way down to verse 42 of Matthew 21, the Bible says, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in Scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." That's an interesting analogy, isn't it? Something's going to come along that Jesus is speaking of here to those Jews that were being rebellious and hard-headed. He says, if you fall on that stone, it's going to break. You'll be broken. And at first, that sounds like a rough thing, doesn't it? That sounds like a bad thing, doesn't it? But he says that Otherwise, instead of the stone, you falling on the stone, you falling on the stone. If that stone falls on you now, it's going to grind you to powder. It's going to literally just grind you to nothing, you see. It'll just destroy you. It's going to wipe you out. Brothers and sisters, we have an advocate in the courtroom that's got the power to redeem us. But if we don't have the contrite heart enough to look at ourselves, humble ourselves, see ourselves as the New Testament shows us what we really are, and we don't have the ability to let our pride be broken down and cracked open, that stone's going to fall on us, you see, in that courtroom. It's going to grind us to pieces. Because the standard ain't going to go anywhere. But if we'll fall down, you see, if we will allow ourselves to fall down and be broken by it, we need to allow the Word of God to break us, you see. We don't need to be prideful people. We need to be people, I don't care if we're the youngest here or the oldest here. We need to let the Word of God come to us. That sword needs to come out. We need to expose ourselves to the sword of the Word of God and let it cut deep. Let it cut and expose everything. Why be prideful? And why be so stubborn? Sometimes we get so stubborn as a people, as human beings. We're so stubborn we have the hope that is there before us, and we're just too stubborn to even let the Word of God work on us. We want to be something. We want to declare ourselves as righteous instead of allowing the standard to break us out. And yes, it's going to tell us we're wrong. The Jews on the day of Pentecost, can you imagine what they heard? They thought they were it. They had come there to Jerusalem to worship. They were the people of God. They were fulfilling the feast. And they come there, and Peter told the truth about the situation with them on Pentecost. He told them the truth. And they had to come face to face with the idea that they were dead wrong. And not only were they wrong, they were so dead wrong, they had become the very murderers of the Son of God. And you know what? Pride will swell up in us sometimes, and we'll sit there, we'll hear the truth, and the pride will come there, and then we'll just bow up to it. Who's that Peter talking about? You do that to you sometimes. You got to teach people, guess what they do? You know, they don't want to hear what you got to say. They want to talk about you then, though. Who do you think you are? We have to be contrite. We have to let our hearts be contrite. We have to let our hearts be broken by the Word of God. It is a powerful stone. It's a sharp sword. Let it cut us deep. Sometimes people, they run from it. Well, so-and-so preached, the preacher preached about something over here, and yo, guess what? He's preaching to me. Good. Thank God for him. Thank God that he's preaching the Word of God and it applies to my life, because I need this, you see, because I can't get to that advocate over there unless I have that contrite heart willing to let the advocate work, because I can't pay that advocate, you see. I have nothing. My pride won't pay him. My self-imposed righteousness will not do the trick. He won't be impressed by that. I can't approach Jesus and say that, you know, Jesus, look how good I am. Look at all the things that I've done over here. I haven't murdered anybody, Jesus. That Jesus turned around, well, Larry, guess what? You just gossiped. And you offended the God of heaven and earth with your gossip and all these things. What do we do now? You have nothing to offer, Larry. But if I let the Word of God, you see, break me, humble me. Yeah, it doesn't feel good for the Word of God to come along and show that we're wrong and we're in sin. But that's the only way we can get help. That's the only way this advocate will help us. He came to seek that which was lost. A physician is for those who are sick. We got to fall on that stone. And we got to intentionally fall on that stone, because that humble heart, that contrite heart, it gets us to where we need to be. And because before this great courtroom where the God of heaven and earth is the ultimate judge who will demand justice on that last day, you see. You know, we live in a time right now where His mercy and His patience are there, and the long-suffering of God are on display. And yes, brothers and sisters, the long-suffering of God, every day that the sun rises up, it shows the long-suffering of God. God has been tolerant. He's been done wrong. Nothing has been done worse than the way God is treated daily. Think about all the sin that's committed in the world every day. And when the sun comes up and we wake up in the mornings, what are we thinking about? God has to be saying, how much sin will be pushed on me today? And we're thinking about our little lives that we have. And we need to bow low every morning that the sun comes up. Thank God for the long suffering, because he's determined that he's going to suffer again today and not send Jesus. And demand justice, you see. How we stand in the courtroom of God. Let the gospel break us. Let it break us down. Let us be these humble people that when we look, we're like that publican that wouldn't even raise his head up to heaven because he realized there was things wrong that he needed to fix in his life. Well, let it be, because then see, we can be, that advocate can help us then, you see. Over in Mark, the 10th chapter, old blind Bartimaeus. He's sitting out there begging. You know how it had to be bad back in those days, a beggar. Can you imagine it? It ain't like these people are begged around today. You go somewhere, you know, the same people are hanging out in the same corners, you know, begging. And you know, then they drive off in their, you know, fancy cars, you know. Oh, blind Bartimaeus, he was blind. He couldn't do anything but beg. And all he was going to be able to do the next day was beg some more. In Mark 10, starting in verse 46, now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, arise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. We're not praying for our sight to be restored to us. But we need to get to the point, you see, a contrite heart will allow us to do the one thing that we need to do. We have got to beg for the mercy of God. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. We've got to get to that point, you see. We've got to be humble enough to let the Word of God bring us to the point where we look at ourselves in that powerful mirror, the perfect standard that will not change, and we have got to be broken down to beg for mercy. And I don't care if we beg for it every day. Let it be begging, because He is there for that. Because if I try to declare myself right before this courtroom, you know, it's a lot of people. And I know you know what I'm about to talk about here. It's a lot of people think that they can win in the courtroom of God without Jesus. You know, the only way to get this advocate, you got to be in Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27 tells us that all those who put on Christ have been baptized into it. There's so many people. They think they can take on the court. And they're outside of Christ. The most important thing we're going to ever do is make sure we're in Christ. And guess what? That we're living right in Christ, aren't we? Because then we have that advocate, you see. Because that's a humble life for us. And that's okay. It's all right to let Jesus be the one that is the great one, you see. The one that is all powerful. Because you see, the other thing about this is this. Therefore, an individual not to be in Christ. And it doesn't matter why we're not in Christ. Here people have every reason in the world. They talk about their religion. They talk about the church that they were raised in. And they talk about that's the family religion. They talk about tradition. They talk about all those things. But the bottom line, they're not in Christ. And if you leave planet Earth, if I leave planet Earth and I'm not in Christ and I'm not faithful in Christ, I don't have an advocate. And so that means I've got to stand before the courtroom of God without my advocate, and I've got to represent myself. And I think about what I've got to do when I do that. I've got to represent myself, and then I've got to prove myself as righteous. Because only Jesus Christ can declare us righteous when we're obedient and faithful to us. God's going to accept Jesus any day of the week. That's why we need to be in Him. And then you see, we're okay. Because otherwise we're saying to God that I'm going to represent myself and I'm going to declare myself righteous and I got to prove the court wrong. And so what that really means is that I've got to basically take the Holy Spirit's word that's going to be there, and the Holy Spirit, all of his work, and I've got to prove to God that that standard is wrong. God, you're wrong about this. I'm right. Can you imagine the challenge of that? Standing before the God of heaven and earth, the great judge with the prosecuting attorney that has never been defeated. He's always been able to convict sinners of sin. Always that has been the case. And in John 12, verse 48, Jesus says that as he's speaking there, let's turn over there. John 12, verse 48, here's about the great standard that is there, what's going to be there for us on the last day. Jesus says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. So, can you imagine a person standing before God representing themselves? They do not have Jesus as their advocate. They are not in Christ. They're not faithful in Christ. They haven't taken care of Christ. And so they're standing before this great God who is demanding justice now. And that person is trying to declare themselves righteous, saying that everything you stand for, what you said is wrong, I'm right. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit and the Word of God being open and the standard being rolled out and then all the evidence being rolled out against that person, against the soul? Soul won't have another chance. We'll be able to go back to earth and redo it again. This is it. There's no more future days. There's no more other things. Events that's going to change anything. This is it. The deeds are done, and the accountability is being rolled out. And can you imagine the scriptures and the Word of God being rolled out? Issue after issue, sin after sin, those things being pointed out and dug up and drug out before the courtroom of God, and there is no answer whatsoever. And you know the verdict will come down. It will be guilty, guilty, guilty. And then you see what happens is the full wrath of the court. The full wrath of the court will be poured out without mercy. It'll be it. It'll be doom. The wrath of God will be unleashed. That's what's on the other side, you see. That's what's on the other side for those who fail to be righteous and justified in that court. No one understands what the fierceness of the wrath of God is. But can you imagine the idea of an eternal damnation? And the anger of God being poured out because the final justice of God has been rendered, the sentencing has been handed out, and here's a God who has deemed himself as giving everything to Larry. Gave his own son to Larry. And Larry dared to stand in that courtroom and declared himself as righteous. Dared to stand before me. And guess what? No advocate. Wrath of God. Brothers and sisters, we have to encourage each other. We labor and we work. What we do each and every day is so that, you know, guess what? We take care of our advocate. Because that advocate is the only one that's going to be able to get us justified before the great Creator, before that great God. So let us take care of our advocate every day. Let us make sure that we're faithful. And if we're struggling in our faith, if we have trouble assembling together to worship and to study the words of the advocate, if we have trouble obeying him, do we have an attitude against him? Are we no zeal in our lives? What in the world's going on there? We can't let that happen. We take care of our advocate, you see. Because we're going to need him. The only one given. The only one who will actually take his blood there before the great God for me. Are you here tonight? Are you a Christian? Are you struggling in some kind of way? Are you fighting with pride and things like that? Are you not letting the Word of God break you? You know, we want to be successful, we want to be good, and we want to be right. But let it be from a humility, because the Word of God has shown us what we need to work on, and let's fix those things. We've got the ability to fix everything. We can repent. If you're a Christian tonight, and if your life is not such that, are you afraid of the day that you'll stand before God? The day you can fix that, you see, that's the beautiful thing about it. Is it time for you to change your life in some kind of way? I would imagine all of us should probably answer that question. We need to improve, and we need to do more and do better, right? And there are probably things that we got to get fixed. And now here's the beautiful thing about it. There is nothing that can't be fixed by the great advocate. He's working today. You may look at yourself and say, you know what? I'm in trouble, and you need open heart surgery. Well, the great physician is still doing those surgeries this day. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, we love your soul so much that we'll tell you. We'll tell you something maybe people will shy away from. Don't keep going down that path. You're going to need an advocate. And there's only one way of getting to this advocate. You're going to have to be baptized into Christ. There is no other way. There's no way to get into the advocate. You can't get it any other way. Please don't let another day go on. There's no telling how much longer we have here. There's no telling. Please don't depart planet Earth without your advocate. You don't have a chance. You don't stand a chance in that courtroom. Not one single chance. But if you get the advocate, if you believe in him, repent of your sins, you confess him as the Christ, the Son of God, that means you're going to live for him the rest of your days. That's a done deal. You're not going to wake up on a Sunday and wonder if you're going to go to church. You won't be running around wondering if Wednesday night comes along, if you're going to attend Bible class. You won't be wondering if you're not going to be studying the Word of God and loving the brethren and working with the local brethren to fulfill the will of God here. You won't be wondering about those things. It'll be done because you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's none of them. He'll let you be baptized. You'll be able to put on the advocate. And no, you don't have every sin licked. You won't. As a matter of fact, as the more you study, the Word of God's going to come out, and that sword is going to tear you up sometimes. But put a big smile on your face and rejoice, because that's a good hurt there. Because the Word of God's going to expose things that, so you don't have to have them brought up on that day. That advocate's going to work on you. You need the advocate. So please don't leave here without your advocate tonight. If you need to respond to the call of the gospel, you do so while we stand and sing a song of encouragement in this time.